One of the things that has been really impacting me over the last 2 weeks especially has been how important it is for us not to leave the stuff that we learn in our heads. Oh my gosh. You know, for me in my own life and the things that I'm going through, for the people that I speak with, the people that I counsel, it is critical that we take the thoughts that we glean, the new thoughts that we learn, and convert them into action. New actions that we haven't acted on before. Doing something different than we've ever done it before. One of the problems with the traditional church has been that it has allowed us to become passive. It has allowed us to sit in a sideline seat and imagine that God does all the work. The finished work on the cross, the work that we want him to accomplish in our prayer life. All these things allow us to comfortably sit back and wait for God to act. And I am convinced more and more through the message of Jesus that that is not our role and it's not God's role. It is a misunderstanding of the relationship between us. We are partners in this creation that he has created. He created this beautiful nest for us. It's almost like a playpen with nice soft bumpers and a blanket on the bottom. And he puts us in that, in the garden, you know. And yes, we do leave the garden. Yes, we do get wounded. And yes, life is scary and heinous things happen. But no matter what happens, if we don't act, if we don't take the presence and take the knowledge and everything and move it into our lives, nothing changes. And what we are about is transformation. What we're supposed to be about is transformation. What we're supposed to be doing here is learning to live the effect of God's love. And that doesn't happen unless we actually act. So the things that we talk about in here, the things that you read, please let them sift. Let them move through you. Let them change the way that you think so that they can change the way that you act. The only two things in life that you have any control over at all is how you think and how you act. And from that, everything else flows, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent in your life. You know, you want to know why your life is the way it is? Start with the way that you think about life. And then move to the way that you act in your life. And if you want the proof, look at the quality of the relationships in your life, the ones closest to you. Are they in disarray? Is there chaos? Is there unmanageability? That's showing that there's something wrong with the thinking and there's something wrong with the acting. It seems that in the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks now, we've had sort of a series going on here. I'd like to say that I thought of all that and planned it that way, but in reality, it just sort of happened. But starting with Palm Sunday, we were talking about how difficult it is for us to break through the expectations we have about God, about Jesus. When he rides into our lives on the donkey, through the gates and into our lives, we project upon him all the expectations that we have. You know, is he a threat to the way that we are comfortable living our life? Is he the king, the Messiah warrior who's going to come in and fix everything in our life? Is he, you know, if we fancy ourselves having been his followers, is he now the ticket to the big time? Can we ride on his coattails into some sort of glory with him? You know, dropping all those expectations, seeing Jesus as he is, was the key to the Palm Sunday experience. Everybody missed who Jesus was. In all of the tumult and all of the celebration, they didn't see him. We need to see him. And then moving to Easter Sunday, you know, why do we seek the living among the dead? Trying to see past our ingrained belief systems, the things we already think we know, that force us and keep us and make us compulsively look for Jesus among the dead, among the places that he does not inhabit anymore. But to change that way of thinking and to see among the living that he is with us every moment, he is in everyone that we meet, and, you know, is a world-shattering change. And then last week, in talking about the washing of the feet, trying to see past just the way that we look at reality, the hierarchy of life. You know, the typical pyramid shape where we idolize and look toward the powerful, the people with the trappings of powerful. And we walk right by the servants. We walk right by the people that we don't give a second glance to because they seem to lack all those things. The glitter, the glamour, the fame, the looks, the wealth, whatever it happens to be. And Jesus is again trying to turn us around to see there is no lasting value in the things that we typically place value upon in our lives. If we can see and learn to see with our Father's eyes the value in the apparent valueless, everything starts to change in our lives. And so today, I wanted to talk again about trying to see past our needs and our compulsions, the things that keep us running. Remember that great song, "It Keeps You Running"? Something, if it keeps us running, if it keeps us chasing our tail, if it keeps us on that spinning wheel, what is it? What is it that is always keeping us focused out there, away from this moment, that keeps us feeling like there is something wrong, something intrinsically wrong with our lives? You know, it seems to me that we always are walking around in our lives with a hole in the bottom of our bucket. And no matter how much is pouring in at the top, it's just streaming out at the bottom. You know? Kind of like an elementary canal. It comes in, it goes out, it passes through, and we're never ever full. We're never ever satisfied. I like that. There's a quote by Ronald Reagan when he was talking about government. And he said, "Government is like a baby, an elementary canal with a large appetite at one end and no sense of responsibility at the other." I just thought that was great. But don't we all sort of live our lives that way? No matter how much we put in, there's just never enough. I think it was John Rockefeller, the elder, when he was asked in the 19th century, how much money is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. It's always just a little bit more. If we don't figure out what it means to have a perfect moment. And of course, Jesus has lots to say about this. And I want to turn your attention to your handouts at Matthew 5, starting in verse 43. And let's read a little bit about Jesus, what Jesus has to say. He sure did. In the first third of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching about the law and he's trying to redirect once again. You know, if you analyze Jesus' teaching, everything he's trying to do is to change the way that we think, change the way that we see. He's trying to help us to put on his Father's eyes and to see the world from that point of view. Everything is about that. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." How unfair is that? Think about it. How unfair is that? Everybody gets the same rain. Everybody gets the same sun. Everybody gets the same pay no matter what time you show up during the day. Love isn't fair. Love isn't just. It's just perfect. If it's from God. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus is doing much more here than just trying to tell us to do good deeds to the people that we don't like. He's trying to completely reorder the way that we look at life and love and his Father in the first place. Love isn't about a feeling of affection. Love isn't about a good deed done. Love isn't about the law. Love isn't about justice, we just said. Love isn't just at all. It's not fair. It isn't about any of the things that we think love is about. He's trying to show us that when and if and until we actually connect with another person, identify with another person, as Thomas Merton said, to become the person that we're loving, we will never treat them as we treat ourselves. When we can see them as an extension of ourselves, when we cannot see them any longer as other, but as brother and sister, then everything is automatic. The things that we do for ourselves to clothe ourselves and feed ourselves and take care of the things that we need to take care of in life become automatic for the other because they're us. Jesus is trying to take our ideas and just turn them around 180 degrees. If you can see with my Father's eyes, there is no distance, there is no separation between you, and everything will be as it should. And so be perfect. Perfect? Are you kidding me? I spent years learning not to be perfectionistic, you know, to let things go. How can we ever be perfect? How can we ever be completely without any sort of mistake? Let me ask you this. Was Jesus perfect? No. Yeah, the catechism answer is yes, he was perfect. But we've got to define our terms. Did Jesus ever make a mistake? Did he ever cut a board to the wrong length in his Father's shop? You know? Did he ever turn the wrong way on a street? Did he ever, you know, say the wrong thing at the wrong time? Luke tells us that he had to learn, that he grew in wisdom and stature. Luke tells us a story of him leaving and, you know, bailing on his parents in Jerusalem and causing them a 4-day panic journey away from Jerusalem and back again to find him. And he corrects his behavior when his mother questions him, "Why did you do this to us, son?" It's not that Jesus never made a mistake to be perfect. It's that he learned to plug the hole in his bucket. He learned that a moment could be complete in and of itself. He learned contentment within his life, within his skin. He learned to connect with his Father in such a way that there was no space between him and his Father, and therefore no space between him and anyone that he met. His life was fulfilled. His life was full. It was complete. It was mature. It was ripe. It was a life that could be lived according to its designed purpose. Perfect. Complete. We need to understand what that means, because we look at that and we say, there's no way that I can be perfect. Certainly not as my Heavenly Father is perfect. Then what is Jesus telling us to do that for? Just to show us what we can't do? You know? To frustrate us? To make us crazy? To break us over the law, as some of the theologians have told us? No, he's telling us what we can do. We can do this. These things that you have seen me do, he said, you will do. We can do this, but we have to understand what it is we're trying to do. We're not trying to be without mistake in a compulsive, perfectionistic way. We are trying to learn to fill our moments to such a way, to such an extent, to allow God to fill our moments, that they are complete. They're perfect. We can do this. And that's what we need to understand. Luke 7:19, the next passage there. This is a fascinating passage, and one of the most difficult ones for some of us, because John the Baptist is such a stalwart figure in our minds and now in our culture. And at Luke 7, he has his moment of doubt. And summoning two of his disciples, that's John summoning his disciples, at this time he's in prison because he had a run-in with King Herod, and he's awaiting his own execution. John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" And when the men had come to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he had cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John that you have seen what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." John's doubts. Should we expect another? John and all of Jesus' disciples were expecting something other than who Jesus really was. We talked about this. They were expecting the warrior Messiah king to come and kick out the Romans and reestablish the throne. And Jesus is trying to remind John, a studied person, probably in a scene, who was looking forward to this apocalyptic moment when the Messiah came back and reestablished purity among the nation. But he's reminding John by quoting right here Isaiah 61, almost verbatim, something that John would have known very well. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. The poor have good news and hope preached to them. What more do you need? The dead are raised. After that, what are you waiting for? What more do you expect? And yet, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? It is so hard for us to change the way that we expect and hope for things. We want what we want. We want what we're conditioned to want. And John was conditioned to want this so that he couldn't even see in the face of all of this that Jesus was the one. And so Jesus, in the next section, when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John. And he asked them, "What did you expect to see? What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those who are born of woman, there is no one greater than John. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Oh my. Traditionally, the church has looked at Jesus and John as standing on either side of a great divide. The divide of the cross, the divide of the Old and New Testaments, the divide dispensationally, you know, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And dispensation is its idea that there's progressive revelation, that God told us a little bit at the beginning, and then successively he has new covenants with us. So in the garden there was one covenant, under Noah there was another, under Moses there was another, and that was in the form of the law. And then Jesus came and established a new covenant. This is the church age, and then we'll be moving into the millennial age. And so depending on who you talk to, there's 7 or 8 or 4 or 3 different dispensations, different ways that God deals with us, different levels of revelation that he gives us as a people. And so Jesus and John are seeing as looking at each other across this divide from the Old Testament to the New, from the covenant under the law to the covenant under grace. And so what they're trying to do is they make this distinction here. They're saying, okay, John was the greatest of the old dispensation, the greatest of the Old Testament. But even the least in the New Testament, the least under grace, is greater than he. I'm not much of a dispensationalist myself. You know, I think it kind of overly complicates and clouds things, and that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't know that we need to go there. But I do understand why certain theologians came up with this scenario. It seems to be there in the Scripture. But I also know that when you're a hammer, the whole world looks like a nail, too. And we see what we want to see sometimes, and we see what we're conditioned to see sometimes. And I really think that Jesus is going in a completely different direction here. And there's a key that he tells us, that John is the greatest born among women. Of those who are seeing life with earthly eyes, those who are looking at life the way we naturally look at life, in the pyramid shape, you know, in terms of justice, in terms of ethics, in terms of fairness, in terms of trying to get someplace in life that we need to go. John is the greatest example of how far that worldview, that way of looking at life, can take you. But what he's trying to get us to do is to move from being born of woman to being born of spirit. To be born again into a completely different way of looking at life and dealing with life and seeing each other. He's trying to get us to see with our Father's eyes. And for anyone who has made that transition into kingdom, who has learned to see with the spirit, learned to see with the Father's eyes, the least of those is greater than John. They're apples and oranges. How do you compare the two? You know, it's completely different. To see with earthly eyes and to see with the Father's eyes is a shift that no one can really describe to you. It has to be experienced for yourself. Jesus uses words He talks about the wind blowing where you can't see and going and coming. And he talks about being born again. He talks about living water. He talks about bread of life. He talks about all of these metaphors and symbols. And he's trying to get something across to us. But until we take the plunge, until we go someplace and do something that we haven't done before, we're not going to really know what he's talking about. We can be the greatest born of woman, but still the least in the kingdom. John's mistake was that he couldn't look past Jesus' moments. A moment that contained a healing. A moment that contained new life. Raising the dead to life. Feeding multitudes. Healing. All of these things, he was looking through to the thing that he still expected. Were these moments leading somewhere else? Were these moments leading to what he expected Jesus to be? Were these moments all sort of groundwork, building this groundswell of public support that would then somehow transition over into Jerusalem to religious support and the support of the authorities, and then translate into military support? I mean, he couldn't see that these moments of Jesus were complete and perfect in and of themselves. They didn't need anything else. They didn't need to lead anywhere. But because of what he was expecting, he kept waiting. And he was looking right through the moments. He was moving right through the moments. He was not content in those moments. He was still looking through. We all do this. Are you starting to double track, double think with me a little bit and looking at your own life? You know, I remember when I first started this journey in a church, and I would make an appointment to have lunch with my pastor, the senior pastor at that time. And I remember getting really excited about the lunch and then feeling vaguely disappointed afterwards, or sometimes sharply disappointed. And when I look back on it now, I know why. I was looking for those lunches, for those moments to lead somewhere. I don't even know if I knew where, just somewhere, you know, fulfill some sort of vague ambition that I wanted to do something within the church. I wanted to do more than I was doing. Maybe I was going to get some sort of position or some sort of recognition. I don't know. But when they didn't come, when it was just a lunch, a nice lunch, a pleasant lunch, but just lunch, I was disappointed. Or if I got asked to do a solo at church, you know, musical solo, and I get all excited and very nervous, of course, you know, because I wanted to impress and I wanted it to lead somewhere. Where the heck did I think I was going to lead? You know, it's a 200-person church and most of them were contractors. You know, they had connections in music. I don't know what I was thinking, but you know, but I had this sense that it had to lead somewhere. It was never good enough. It had to go somewhere. There was a hole in my bucket. No matter how much got poured in at the top, I still needed more. I was talking to a young man, and I love this guy. It's so much fun to talk to him. And he was telling me that he wanted to ask this girl out. But he was kind of nervous to do that, and there never seemed to be the right time. And, you know, he'd come and he'd talk to her. But he'd get all nervous, and he'd say things that were inappropriate, I guess, or the things he didn't want to say, and then he'd walk away, you know, kicking himself because he said such stupid things in her presence. And we're talking about that, and I said, why do you think you get so nervous? He says, I don't know. You know, because when I'm talking to someone that I'm not attracted to, I'm just fine. I said, well, there's your key. That's it. When you're talking to someone that you're not worried about it leading anywhere, guess what you can do? You can just talk. You can just be there. You can have a conversation. But if everything in you is focused on where you want to go, you know, if I ask her, will she say yes? If she says yes, will we have a good time? Well, no, 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 no. And then you can't be. And the irony is, you will never be more attractive to another person when you're just present to them, when you're just talking to them. Without any pretext, without looking over the shoulder at the next person or the next thing, or trying to maneuver the conversation in such a way that you can tell them something that you need to tell them so they'll know, so that it will lead someplace, and all of this stuff. We're always concerned with where the moment is leading. Governments, churches, this one is no exception. Businesses, they all have to keep growing, right? They're like organisms. They grow or they die. And so the whole focus of the government or the business or the church, unfortunately, is to keep growing, to get more in, to build and build and build. Oh, you got to build. We got to have more people. We got to have more income. We got to have this. We got to have that. And all the focus is that this moment is designed to lead to the next moment and the next moment. And we continue to grow. And when is there enough? You know, there's that wonderful story about Alexander the Great in India weeping because there are no more worlds to conquer. We tie our meaning and purpose to the growth. We tie our meaning and purpose to the expectation. We tie it to the goals and all the things that we say that our ambition wants to capture someplace in the future. And so the moment contains no meaning or purpose for us at all, ever. Because we don't find any in the moment. We find it in what the moment is leading to. But that place never comes. It's like the horizon. It always recedes. No matter how far or how fast you travel, there will always be a horizon, and it's always out there. Where is it leading to? We have to start to look at things in a completely different way. And this is what Jesus is trying to show us. That the meaning is right here and right now. This moment. Not any other moment. To be perfect is to be in this moment. I want to do something a little different this morning. And are you ready, Greg? I want to show you all a video. Some of you might have seen this. It's taking the tour around the internet. But just watch it for a sec.
It says, no matter who you are, no matter where you go in your life, at some point you're going to need somebody to stand by you. Oh, yeah. Oh, my darling. Stand by me. No matter who you are. No matter where you go. You gon' need somebody to stand by you. No matter how much money you got, or the friend you got, you gon' need.
The most incredible thing about that piece is that they started with a track and they took it around the world. And they found street musicians. They found people in the bush. They found people who were out doing what they do every single day. And they had them put on headphones and sing along with that track. And then they spliced the whole thing together, both audio and video, and you get something like that. Whether it's Santa Monica, whether it's Louisiana and New Orleans, whether it's Italy or Zimbabwe or all the Amsterdam, all the other places that you saw there, you had people doing what they do. And doing it together. But here's the key. A street musician. Where's that leading? Most of those people are homeless. Do you think that this is going to give them some sort of shot at fame? Well, maybe in a way. Is it going to change their lives because of it? I don't know. Why do they get up every single day and take their instrument out to the street and sit there and play? Maybe they don't have a lot else to do, but I'll tell you one thing. They love their music. They would do it no matter what. They would do it in the rain. They would do it if anybody showed up or not. They do it whether anyone puts any money in the case or not. They do it because they love it. Because God gifted them with a talent and they just got to get it out. You know? Where is it leading? There is something in you that's got to get out. But if you're always thinking that it has to lead someplace, it will never get out in the way that you want it to get out. It's never, ever going to be enjoyable because you will never be here when you are here. You will never, ever just be able to relax in your own skin. A perfect moment is a moment that is not leading anywhere. A perfect moment is a moment that doesn't have to lead anywhere. A perfect moment is a moment that so fills your head and your heart and your senses and your soul that you don't want to be anywhere. You don't need to be anywhere. That anywhere else doesn't exist, because this moment is perfect, complete, purposeful, meaningful, and doesn't have to lead to anything else. We need to cultivate perfect moments. We need to lean in to the moments and see them for what they are. And what they are is the only moment that exists. This is it, everybody. This moment, right now. Either you're here or you're nowhere. And if you leave here without being here, then you don't even have a memory. We need to cultivate perfect moments. And guess what happens? You string enough perfect moments along in your life, and you've got a perfect life. Let's pray. Father, thank you, first of all. Thank you for perfect moments. Thank you for musicians and anybody and everybody who helps us to just lock in and see where we are, to become aware of where we are. But Father, this is difficult stuff. And we know it's why your Son spent so much time trying to rearrange our thoughts. It's hard for us. Help us. Help us to become aware. Help us to be continually laying down the things that limit us, the things that keep us from you, the things that keep us from seeing you right here and right now. We want to, Lord, be completely free. Free of the burdens, free of the compulsions, free of the things that keep us from you. So continue to walk with us. Help us to walk closer and closer with you and to see exactly what Jesus was talking about. And more importantly, give us the desire that overcomes the inertia that allows us to actually act and do something different in your direction. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.